Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. My question as you're finding Joel chapter 2 is how confident are you in your ability to tell when it is just short of too late? Let's read together Joel chapter 2. The call is to blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the years of many generations. A fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them, the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line. Nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? I came across a little article entitled, I'm happy. I am happy, right? This is what it said. We've all heard self-help gurus say that in order to be happy, you have to tell yourself that you are happy, that you deserve to be happy. Some people spend time in therapist's office and read self-improvement books that offer the same advice. But is there power in positive thinking? A study published in Psychological Science says trying to get people to think more positively can actually have the opposite effect. It can simply highlight how unhappy they are. In the study, subjects were evaluated for their level of self-esteem and were asked to write down their thoughts and feelings for 4 minutes. When one random group heard a bell every 15 seconds, they were supposed to tell themselves, I am a lovable person. Those with low self-esteem didn't feel better afterward, and their self-evaluations and moods were significantly more negative than those of the people not asked to remind themselves of their lovability. And can I take... quit preaching and go to Medlin? There is a phrase, there is a word used twice already in this article that I want to talk to you about, and that's the word self-esteem. It is not about what you think about yourself that matters. Can I tell you that? Can I say to you that you have self-worth because you were created in the image of God? You have self-worth because Christ thought enough of you to come to the cross and live and die on the cross and be raised again because he thought enough of you? It's not about what you think about yourself. It's what he thinks about us. Back to the article. The authors of the study concluded that unfavorable thoughts about ourselves intrude very easily, especially among those of us with low self-esteem. Even when a positive alternative is presented, it underlines how awful we believe we are. The solution is a therapy approach that urges people to accept their negative thoughts and feelings rather than try to reject and fight them. In the fighting, we not only often fail, but also can make things worse. Mindfulness, in contrast, can teach people to put their shortcomings into a larger, more realistic perspective. Call it the power of negative thinking. Well, I don't know if there's any power in negative thinking, but I do believe there is power in realistic thinking. And that is what I am calling you as individuals. And we as a church that we need to engage in. Today and tonight is a call for realistic thinking of who you are, who we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look into Joel and see what his call is for realistic thinking. A call for realistic thinking is a call to prepare for judgment. You will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. Don't blame it on your parents. Don't blame it on a spouse or a teacher or a coach. It's not their fault. It's your fault. You will be held accountable. Joel says, blow the trumpet, sound the alarm so that no one will be caught unaware. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a day of reckoning for all of them. He uses the word Yahweh, God's name used in covenant, in this passage. And this is the idea that he will enact the covenant. And he will decisively act to carry out his purposes. Joel uses the swarm of locusts and the destructions they caused as an analogy of what was to happen to them. An army was going to be sent by God. It's interesting that Jack talked about Esther. This is kind of the idea of what's already happened. What's happened in the book of Esther is that an army was coming, and an army took all the people and didn't put them in prison. They sent them somewhere else. And that's what happened to Esther. And what Joel is talking about is that this army is going to destroy everything. And the army was coming. It was irresistible. It was massive. He used the expression, it's like the dawn. Did you ever miss the dawn? I haven't. Well, I may have slept a long time or whatever, but when the sun came, if I was awake and the sun came up, I knew it. And that's the idea. It's so irresistible. It's so large. It's like the dawn. He uses the description of the damage done was that the Garden of Eden was in front, and a desolate wilderness was behind them. This coming judgment would change life forever. Just because something seems to be permanent or has always been that way in your lifetime does not mean it is permanent. The Lord will act to change everything. You and I need to prepare for judgment. One of the things I know about myself is that I need a taskmaster, someone that I am accountable to. That is especially true for me in terms of the number of books that I typically read in a week's time. That's one of the things that caused me to want to go back to school and get my and a buck degree. I needed somebody to hold me accountable. I needed a date that I had to have things read by. Because if you said, oh, try to read these books because they're really powerful books. Yeah, a year from now, I'm still trying to read those books. But if you say to me in a month's time, you've got to hand in a paper. Or in a month's time, you've got to take a test. Buddy, I will have had those books read. The day of judgment prompted me to change my behavior. No course, no accountability, no judgment, no reading. My question to you this morning is who do you think you are accountable to? Do you realize God is holding you accountable? There are two misconceptions out there, though. One is that God should do what we want, because after all, that's the only way to define Him as good. What we want. But the desires of the natural man are as twisted can be. He wants us to be happy, right? No, He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be Christ-like. So what are the desires of your heart? A second misconception out there is that God just winks at any wrong in our lives. The question is not if you have strayed. The question is how far have you strayed. Have you dealt with children lately? Now, we are blessed. If we can just survive the little hand stage, but have you ever seen a child that's 2 years old be told no? Don't touch that. What do? Didn't have to teach that child to do that. We are going to be held accountable. God does not just wink at the wrongs in our life. So when God has given you counsel through the Bible or other people and you choose to disobey, what do you expect? How do you look at troubles? I've said to people this morning, I don't want to hear about another tragic death for a while. But if something happens in your family, let me know so that I can pray and grieve with you. I don't know what God has done in your life in the past week. I don't know what God has done in your life in the past year. I don't know what God has done in your life during any period of time. But there have been things come into our lives that have been tragic, that have been devastating. And it occurred to me that I had a decision to make. That when I thought about those things, when I replayed scenes in my mind of things that had happened in our lives, that I could either dwell on those things that I couldn't do anything about, or I could let those things drive me back to Christ. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Let those things push you back to Christ. My question to you this morning is, are you thinking realistically? A call for realistic thinking is a call to repentance. Turn from sin to following Jesus. The call is for repentance, an attitude of remorse for sin. And it's a cry for forgiveness that is expressed through tears and fasting. Repentance involves first a call to faith, a call to relationship. Return to me, the Lord says. God is a God of second chances. He is a God of second chances. Even though judgment had been pronounced, maybe he would relent. Repentance is second, a call to commitment with all your heart. Return to me with all your heart. Oh, they could have gone through the motions. There was a phrase in there that says, don't tear your garments, tear your heart. Because that was what they would do. If someone came, and you've seen this in a movie or something, that when someone came in and told a Jewish person something tragic, maybe something had happened in their family, that they would literally tear their garments. And what they were saying was, Lord, I'm repenting. I'm just broken. And he says, don't tear your garments, tear your heart. Let something that the Lord is putting into your heart and life, let something break your heart. And repentance then is the third, a change of attitude. He says, with repentance comes fasting and weeping and mourning. Repent with those things. Right behavior results from true submission to God. And fasting was part of this solemn assembly so that more time could be given to seeking the Lord. And it was also a time for the Lord, for the person to prove to himself that there was something more important than eating. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to eat. Anybody like to eat? I'm good at it too, trust me. But it's not a call to just be blown off. The call is repentance. And repentance is not a coat of paint on your life, a little touching up. Some years ago, every Sunday night, our TV watching included ABC's Homemaker or a total, Home Edition, Extreme Makeover Home Edition. There it is. And that's what he's calling for us to have before him. The show would always play out this way. They would go visit with the family, kind of look things over, and they'd send the family on a trip, and then they would get started. And it was not a coat of paint that they would do. Oftentimes that they would tear the house down. That's repentance. And that's what God is calling you to. You say, well, but I'm not this, I'm not that. Oh, but do you have a proud heart? Do you think maybe you have just a little bit too high of an opinion of yourself? And the Lord has to do something in your heart and life to show you that you're not as whatever as you think you are. So this morning, do you have an attitude of repentance before God? Do you realize that he needs to tear down and start over, or do you think that you're in pretty good shape? Remember this too, though, that no matter how great your sin is, his grace is greater than all our sin. An attitude of repentance is also having the correct attitude about yourself, that you are a needy, sinful, and totally dependent person upon Jesus Christ. Anything less than that may cause the troubles God has designed to cause you to turn to him, for those troubles to become judgment that will be as thorough as the locusts. So are you thinking realistically? A call for realistic thinking is a call to come together to seek after Jesus. Come together to pray. That's the call. That's the call for the nation. They were to seek after God, which was a call for preparation. They were to declare the time, call for this solemn assembly, gather the people. And no one was to be left out. But let me tell you, seeking after God does require action. The people were to give this effort to seeking after God first priority. Effort. It takes time. It takes exertion. It takes attention. It takes intentionality. It takes a sense of urgency. No excuse was good enough to keep them from it. Not a young child or even a couple on their honeymoon were excluded from this call to this solemn assembly. They were all to participate in this fasting, in this praying, in this seeking after God's face, and not just His hand. The leaders were to intercede for the people. The seeking after God also requires a true change of your heart, your mind, your intentions. And all of this in hopes of restoration. Think of someone important to you. That person could be your spouse. It could be your child. It could be a grandchild. You are expecting that person to your house at a certain time. An hour later, they're not there. 3 hours later, they're not there. If it got to be about bedtime, would you go on to bed? How long would you wait before you tried to call them? What if they don't answer? Would you not at some point become so concerned, so desperate, so urgently desperate to see them home safely that you would either go looking for them or call the police? I gotta admit something to you. We have, in Sunday nights past, I have gotten home before Kim and I think, okay, I know when she's out and I know when she ought to be home and she's about 10 minutes late. I'm thinking, you know, do I need to go make sure nothing's happened? Honey, I love you, wherever you're sitting. I used a word a moment ago that Mark Harris challenged us with 3 or 4 years ago, and that word is desperate. Desperate. He said that revival, renewal, spiritual awakening will only happen when the church becomes desperate. And isn't that true? Desperate for growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Desperate to see others come to know Jesus. So how much are you willing to give up? How much are you willing to give up to have a close relationship with Jesus? A relationship with somebody else? A position in the group? How about some effort, some time? You make value judgments all the time. All the time. And you will make one tonight. You will make one in the morning. You will make one tomorrow evening about whether to seek after Jesus through His Word, through prayer, through coming together tonight. Will you be here tonight? Will you be in Bible study next Sunday night? Just remember what value judgment statement you're making. So what will you decide? Will you be able to tell when it's just short of too late? Is it too late for you? Possibly your family? Possibly this church? Possibly this nation? I want to say it's not too late for you, your family, this church, or this nation. But today is the day for realistic thinking. Because tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day to prepare for judgment. Are you living a godly life? That preparation may bring about a need for repentance. How soft is your heart before God? Are you seeking after Jesus with all your heart? Are you thinking realistically?